start out by talking for just a moment about, or reviewing for just a moment, what we looked at last week. We've been talking about moving forward as a church and talked a little bit about what it means to be the church. I have two slides, Linda, if you could show them. They should be at the top there. And we talked about how in the book of Revelation, higher than that actually, I'll get to that in a minute, that there was an evaluation in the book of Revelation of seven churches, and that in one of the evaluations, it told the church that, except for a small remnant, that they were dead. And that what that meant was that the church has the ability to change into something that is no longer the church. It can morph into something that really isn't about what the church is to be about. And the first thing that it can change into is a museum, which houses the past. And that in some churches, and we're going to talk about this again in a minute, the church is who? It's the people. It's not the building. That in some churches, which means within some people, they are about the glory days of what's happened in the past, not about where God is going. And the building becomes a place to house the celebrations or the highlights of the past. We also talked about it being a club. In some churches, they work out a calendar, and then they talk about how they're going to be together for themselves and do things for themselves. And then in some churches, it's about the business. And by the business, I mean either they have a business in which they're trying to do something other than the gospel, or they are all about trying to keep the doors open and keeping the business alive, and so you hear them talk about money all the time. And I've had people come and tell me that they've been in churches where they took the offering two or sometimes three times so that they could, you know, pay for expenses. And there's a point at which it becomes about the business, and that's not who the church is to be about. And so instead, we talked about who the church was to be about last week from Acts chapter 4, if you could go to the next slide. And it looks more like this picture here in the center is like a Red Cross shelter. The church is us. It was created by Jesus as his body, and it's committed to God's kingdom. We talked about the Lord's Prayer saying, "Thy will be done, not my will be done. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come." And that it's risk-taking and led by the Holy Spirit, and that it's to be a place of healing. And so people who are lost, people who are hurting, people who are broken can come and find a place, a shelter from the storms of life where Christ can offer them refuge. Now, I prefer personally, this is a quick aside, I prefer the image of a shelter versus a hospital, because in a hospital, when people, they go there only to get well and then they leave, and the church is not about a place where people just go and get well and then leave. A shelter is a place that's ongoing and meets a continual set of needs that are bigger than just health, and that's why I picked that image. So, we're going to be moving on and talking more about the church and the church being us, who God wants us to be. Would you put up the next picture for me, Linda, if you could? Y'all know what that's a picture of? It's not a trick question. It should be pretty obvious. What? Everest. Yeah, that's Everest. Yeah. And y'all know what this is? It's a base camp. It's a base camp. Now, why do you establish a base camp when you're going to climb Everest? So you can prepare? Okay. Why else? What's that? Yeah, get used to the altitude. Absolutely. Yep. So actually, this is not really at ground level, is it? You've had to climb to get to this place here because you're going to be at an altitude. And if you've seen this happen before, this is base camp, but they'll probably put other camps on the way up as well because they don't want to carry all their oxygen up with them. They're going to drop it along the way, as well as shelters along the way, so that on the way back they'll have stuff, right? But why else would you establish a base camp? Support. Yeah, you don't climb Everest alone, do you? What happens to the people who try climbing Everest alone? If you could get close enough, you'd see them on the mountain, wouldn't you? They're still there. Yeah, exactly. Any other reasons why you have this? It is. As a matter of fact, when you climb, you oftentimes go up and establish another camp, then come back here. And you'll keep coming back until you've gotten all your things ready. Now, can you show the next picture? That looks really tall, doesn't it? Why would somebody want to climb Everest? Because it's there. It's a challenge, right? Why else? Yeah. It's a great accomplishment. You can put it on your resume, that's for sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's got to be something inside you, right, that makes you want to do that. Otherwise, don't even try to do that. So, kind of, in many ways, I see the church as, and I think we'll look at this in the Bible, many of the characteristics of a base camp are true of the church. Would you put up the next slide? This is kind of a graphic of it. And the base camp is like halfway up the mountain, okay? And so we're gonna look at a story in the book of Acts, and we're gonna grab that image of a base camp, and we're gonna look at the story and see something. Now, before we read the story, let me just a brief commentary, okay? When we look at the book of Acts, there are some churches who advocate that we are to become the same churches in the book of Acts. And let me just say to you, I disagree with that. Because the church is who? Right. And we are not the same people as the people in the book of Acts, are we? We live in a whole different country, in a whole different time. And God's doing something with us. Now, there are commonalities between who Jesus wanted those people to be and what he wanted them to do, and who he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And those principles carry over. But our goal is not anymore to look like or to become, maybe to look a bit like, but not to become the church in Acts any more than it is to become any other church. Okay? Our goal is to find out what the Holy Spirit is doing and to listen to how the Holy Spirit has worked in other people and to follow the Holy Spirit's voice and the redemptive call of Jesus Christ. So when we read through this in any place in the Bible, you have to ask yourself the question, what is God saying? And just because God used them in a particular way may not mean that God's using us in a particular way. For example, we find early in the book of Acts that there are things like these happening among the church. They were sharing things with one another. Do you think we're supposed to do that? Yeah. They were worshiping together. They were meeting other people's needs. They were offering healing to people. They were telling the story of Jesus. They were growing in their faith. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. All those things we're supposed to do. They were also fighting. I'm not sure that's God ordained. I mean, I'm not saying that all fighting's bad. Sometimes we have to work stuff out. I'm just saying there was fighting in the early church. We don't necessarily have to set ourselves up and say, look, there was fighting in the early church and there's nothing happening here. We got to get something going. We got to start something. You, start a conflict. You, join with her. So anyway, let's look together at this story and see what God is doing in this. This is from Acts chapter 5. It says, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. So here's the context. The apostles had been arrested for sharing the gospel. They were thrown in jail, and then they went right back into, there literally are courtyards in the temple where people would gather to be taught. And they were literally in those courtyards teaching again in the temple. And someone went and told either the captain of the temple guard or the captain of a Roman guard that they were back there. It says, at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. He took them out of the courtyards and back. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, I want to make a quick point here. And I've said this before, but it's so important because of the way that we think in America. It says that the apostles were together in the courtyard teaching the people. In America, we think of our Christian faith as simply a personal journey. But if you read, and there is a personal connection to God, as an individual, you must personally have a relationship with God. But your journey in Christ is not designed to be lived out in isolation from everyone else. When Jesus sent his apostles out, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he almost always sent them in twos, threes, fours, or as an entire group together. And there are times in life where we feel isolated and alone and discouraged and all that kind of stuff. And that may be in part because we're not bringing other people into our own spiritual journey with us. We need to be connected to other people in ministry, in study, in fellowship, and in doing our life together in Christ. That's part of what the church means. And from the beginning, God talked about this being a community. As a matter of fact, he started with a very small community called Abraham and Sarah and said, you'll become a family and then you'll become a nation. My desire is for you to do this together. And so that's one of the reasons. So he says to them, we get their response when they're questioned by the high priest. Let me go back. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin, which is a group of religious leaders, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach. They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the high priest said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with, what does it say? Was it really their teaching? Whose teaching was it? It was Jesus' teaching. With Jesus' teaching, and are determined, he says, to make us, the religious leaders, guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. By the way, as a quick aside, one thing that's really important for the church is this. The leaders of the church, and that's plural, must listen to God for their direction. That seems so obvious. Except that sometimes the people don't like the direction that the leaders are given. And they say, the people don't like this, I guess we won't do it. That's happened before in the Bible, and it didn't work out very well. The leaders of the church must come together and ask the question, what does God want us to do? Not what do we want to do, not what does the people want to do. We must ask the question, what does God want us to do? And we must follow what the Holy Spirit is telling us, not take opinion polls from the pews and say, well, they didn't like it. I guess we're not going to do it. But God told us to do it, but the people aren't going to do it. Okay, that's the story of Joshua and the spies. That's the story of the people looking at the edge of the promised land. I'm saying, no, I'm sorry, they're too big. There's too many problems there. That's the story of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. No, the leaders of a church must listen to God and say, this is what God is telling us to do. I'll talk more about that in a minute. The God of our forefathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. This is Peter talking to the religious leaders. He's kind of in their face about this. God exalted him to his own right hand as a prince and savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So he's sharing the gospel right there. Right? God has called us to turn away from how we would do life, to follow how he does life, and offer forgiveness for the times in which we decided to be our own God rather than follow God. There's the gospel right there. And he says, we are, and notice, he says, we are, not we do. He says, we are, what's the word? Witnesses. In this moment, Peter is defining who the church is to be. Jesus already did it, right? He said, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, who was he talking to? All of his followers. All of his followers. So Peter got it and said, we are his witnesses. Now a witness shares what they saw. If you're at a crime scene and you're a witness, what do? Here's what I saw. Right? This is the story. This is what happened. We are witnesses of these things that we've seen happen, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So he names who he is. Now, I want to pause for a minute because I think this is a really important distinction that we need to get deeply inside our heads and deeply inside our hearts. How many of you have ever read a story in the newspaper that talked about an off-duty policeman being involved in helping at something? There was a robbery or something, an off-duty policeman happened to be there, he responded. Right? You've seen this happen all the time. What this means is that the off-duty policeman punched out, but they weren't really off-duty, were they? As a matter of fact, if you ask most policemen, they're never really off-duty, are they? They aren't. It's like doctors. If someone's dying in the room, is a doctor off duty? They can't be like, you know what, I don't have my bag, I'm not on the clock, I'm sorry, I can't help you with that heart attack. You're on your own. On the other hand, how many of you have ever driven down the road and broken down and somebody stopped by who's a mechanic and be like, I just couldn't pass you, I'm a mechanic. You know, I'm off duty, but I got to help you because that's what I do. That doesn't happen, does it? Every once in a while, you'll see that happen. But mechanics are not like that as a general rule, right? How many times have you had a cleaning person drive by and say, you know what, I just noticed that this was kind of a mess. And so I thought I'd just freshen up. It's just kind of what I do. I'll take care of that and do it. No, they don't. And how many of you have ever had a legal situation where a lawyer just stopped by and was like, you know, I just noticed there's some lawyerly stuff here. And I am a lawyer. I thought I'd just step in and help out a little bit. No, it doesn't happen, does it? I don't know what that is. But there's something inside of some professions and some people in which they're never really off duty. And what Peter and the disciples are saying is this. When you're a Christian, you are in service to Jesus Christ. So you're never really off duty. But we say stuff all the time like that. I hear people, and I know what they're saying, but there's still something underneath it in which they say stuff, oh, you lied in church. And I'm just like, God's outside the church too. Same God has the same sense of hearing. Lie in the church, lie outside the church. It doesn't matter. But there's almost something like, if it's in here and you do it, but if it's out there, not so much. God's got 20/20 in here, out there is short-sighted. No. Even more poignantly, when we find ourselves in a situation where there are needs and we are the Christian in the situation, it may very well be that God has picked us to respond. And there's something inside of us that goes, I don't know if I'm up for that. The Holy Spirit has promised to provide you with everything you need when you follow him. But we oftentimes don't have it in our heads that we are Christ, not just representatives, but his presence wherever we go. So whether we're driving, you know, like something simple, like whether we cut people off or not. I know none of you do that. How we're responding to the way that people act around us, how we see needs and how we respond to them. All of that has to do with whether we think that we are on the clock or not with regard to our Christianity. This past week, the Fishers and Rich Ellis and I went down to Florida. I know that you're really sympathetic about us coming back to this cold weather, or the cold that I have now because of it. We went to a conference on creativity. And one night, we came back late, and Rich said, I'm going to go down swimming in the pool. And I said to myself, I had no idea he was such a fitness maniac. It's like 10 o'clock at night, and he wants to go swimming in the pool. I'm just like ready to crash and watch TV. So he goes down and he comes back like an hour later. And I'm like, how was your swimming? He's like, I didn't go swimming. He's obviously wet. So I'm like, so what's going on? He said, well, I got in the hot tub. And I said, why is that? And he said, because you're not supposed to swim without anybody there. And I thought, since when did rich become safety conscious? I'm seriously concerned that something's happening to him. So I said, don't you realize, basic teaching, you can drown in 3 inches of water? You could have drowned just as easily in a hot tub as in the pool. He said, whatever. That's how we roll. So Thursday night, he says, I'm going out again. Gets down there, nobody's in the pool. He gets in the hot tub. This time there's 2 people in the hot tub, which makes it safer, 2 guys down there. And one of them said to him, so what are you doing? Why are you here? So Rich comes back to the room. He's soaking wet, and he's all smiles, and he's just like, I got to share the gospel tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, there are 2 guys in the hot tub. They asked me what I did, why I'm here. He said, God just opened the door. He said, I told him I was at a creativity conference. I'm a youth pastor. I was here about the church. And I told him what my life was about, the purpose of my life. And then I turned around and asked them, what's the purpose of their lives? In a hot tub, Rich? Yes, in a hot tub. And so he says, so you know what they told me? He said, they told me their lives are all about them. Straight up. They just told me straight up their lives are all about them. He said, I got to share all about Jesus and all. And now, was Rich off the clock? Technically. He didn't have to work, right? But he doesn't go, his faith doesn't go off the clock. He takes Jesus with him wherever he goes. He's in the hot tub. There are 3 of them. And only 1 of them knows Jesus. So he says, I guess it's my opportunity to share what God's done. Now, notice, Rich did not pull a track out of his bathing suit and say, I'm glad you asked. Let me walk through these 4 things for you. He simply shared his story. They asked him, and he shared his story. That's what being a witness is. It's just sharing your story. He wasn't even trying to convert them. He was giving an opportunity for God to do what God does. Wherever we go, we are witnesses for who Jesus Christ is. And that is the church. That's who the church is. It means that we understand saving grace. It means we understand healing grace. It means that we understand the grace that God gives us to grow in Him and to move in Him. And it means that we can talk about those things. So it says, when they, the religious leaders, heard this, they were furious. And they wanted to kill Him. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men, the apostles, be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. Men of Israel. Now, this is not deeply tied to my lesson, but there's a huge spiritual principle here that is good to know in life in general when you're a Christian and trying to figure out God's will. Consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. And he shares 2 stories to illustrate a principle that he's trying to get across to them. So here's the first story. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in a revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. So what's the principle? A principle is, and he's going to name it in a minute, that if something's happening and it's of God, you can't stop it by simply killing somebody. And so he tells them, therefore, in the present case, I advise you this. Leave these guys alone. Leave them alone. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. Worse, you will find yourselves fighting against God. Now, let me just ask a quick question. How many of you find that you're a little opinionated? I'm going to have an altar call, so get ready. I expect to see all of you up here. Some of us are not only opinionated, but we're quick to form those opinions. And there are times when we form an opinion about whether something's from God or not. So, for example, I was down at a hospital recently visiting someone, and I met someone who I had met before, but we ended up having a conversation. They were Baptist. I tried to convert them to Jesus. I'm just kidding. They were Baptist. I didn't try and convert them to Jesus. We did, however, have a conversation. And they asked me about this church and about what we were like and what we were doing and all that kind of stuff. And they told me that their church, while it was a good size, was not doing well. And they said to me, "Do you do that contemporary music?" And that kind of gave me a clue, right, about where they were with that. And I said, "Well, yes, we do." And they said, "Well, we try not to let the world into our church." And I said, so that kind of let me know kind of where they were, right? So here's what I said to them. I said, "You know, I don't want to kind of be in your face about this, but let me just share the reason why we do this. The Bible doesn't talk anywhere about any kind of music being sacred. The Bible says that the message of what the music is about either has something in it that points us to Jesus or something that doesn't point us to Jesus. If it points us to Jesus, even if it says it over and over and over again, it celebrates Jesus. And it's a good thing. If it doesn't, then it has no place in what God's doing." And that's how we read it. And the person said to me, "Well, we are just not going to let that into our church because we do not want the effects of the world in our church." And I said to them, "You know, I just want to say this to you very respectfully, because I'm not fighting with you, and you guys can do whatever you want to do. You may be called to do that. But you just told me that you are increasingly losing the youth of your church. Maybe you ought to consider this. Maybe you've too quickly formed an opinion about music. And maybe you need to rethink that. And you may be losing an opportunity to reach people for Jesus, and you want to reach them just like I do. Maybe you're losing that opportunity by throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Maybe you have an opportunity to reach people for Jesus just by simply using a different tool than what you're using." And to their credit, the person's response was, "You know, that may be true, but my pastor would never go for it." Well, you know, but what that said to me was, I'm open to hearing what you're saying. And I sat back and thought about that and thought, you know, you and I oftentimes will form opinions. And sometimes too quickly, we'll form an opinion about whether something is of God or not. And we have to be very careful about that. Because if we form an opinion about something and say it's not of God and it is, who are we opposing? God. And that's not smart. My point is this. The church needs to be full of people who are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, not simply forming their own opinions. It's a very different process, and that's who we are to be about. Now, he gives the story, and he says, if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop him. His sweet speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in. You wonder how much his speech persuaded them, because he had them flogged anyway. And it says, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. By the way, how do you think that turned out? Not so well. And let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. What does it say? They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. Here's how they thought of this. Because Paul describes it later on in a different way, but the same principle. I got to be treated the same way that Jesus was. The fact that God would consider me worthy to be treated the same way Jesus was is amazing. He says, I got to participate, share in the sufferings of Christ. Because Jesus was flogged too, wasn't he? That's an amazing thing. Now, here's something that we need to take from that statement. They were willing to do whatever it cost to connect people to Jesus. That's a pretty huge statement, isn't it? So let me share with you two stories that kind of push into that. The first one is this. There was somebody in this church who gave me a call a couple months ago and said, Andrew, most of you call me Andrew now. There are occasionally some people who still call me pastor. There are also some people who say, hey, dummy. But it's mostly narrowed to Andrew. And they said, Andrew, there's a family in this community who's got all kinds of stuff right now that they need. They need a place to live. They got bills that are behind. They need transportation. They need some financial counseling. They need some food. And I was like, whoa, talk about like a small Mount Everest. And here's what they said to me. can you help with their bills? I said, how much do you need? She said, $100. Now, compared to Mount Everest, $100, small. I said, yes, we'll give you $100 toward your bills. They said, I'll take care of everything else. So that individual called people and got a place for them to live. They got their truck fixed. They got food. They got all the rest of their bills paid because they had far more than that. They raised the money to get all the rest of their bills paid. And they got the materials and are financially counseling this family. Now, I sat back and watched all that happen and I said, that is the church. Right there, that's the church. And the pastor had almost nothing to do with it. And heaven rejoiced because the church was being the church. Now, earlier in the scripture, it said that they had filled all of Jerusalem with their teaching. The apostles, the scripture says, left this place, and it says, day after day in the courts of the temple, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And what the scripture is saying to us and what we read in the book of Acts is that nearly all of the apostles ended up leaving Jerusalem and taking the gospel out into the world with them. It took some of them a good amount of time to do that, but nearly all of them, I think except James, wasn't James stoned in Jerusalem? Nearly all of them went out. So I have a friend who's pastoring a fairly large church. And God was calling him to begin planting other churches. So he went to a group of people in his church. And he said to them, God is asking us to plant a church 4 hours from here. And they said, how are we going to do that? So here's what he said. I'm inviting you. He had a dozen people in the room. I'm inviting you to quit your jobs, sell your house, move to that city, and plant a church in the name of Jesus. Are you willing to go? Something inside you just go, please, God, don't ever ask Pastor Andrew to do that. See, in Genesis chapter 12, when God started this whole deal with Abraham, what did he tell him? Leave your house and your job and everything else and go. And when Jesus came along, what did he tell his disciples? Leave your nets, leave your house, leave everything else, and go. Do you know who drew the boundaries for Morgan County? Was it God? I don't think God did it. Somebody came in and drew the boundaries for Morgan County. Whoever did the Martinsburg Road, right. It could have ended up being bigger or smaller than what it is, right? But it's Morgan County. And because we live in Morgan County, God has asked us to be responsible for the spiritual lives of people in Morgan County. Amen? But is that all we're asked to be responsible for? Morgan County is really like our Jerusalem, isn't it? He's also asked us to be responsible in some way for Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go out and look outside of these doors, there is an enormous amount of need out there, isn't there? It's almost overwhelming how much need is out there. So we ask the question, if we're to look at an entire world out there, how in the world do we decide what we're to do? How do we even know where to begin? And my response is, you ask the Holy Spirit. So, like, a week before Christmas, there's a woman in our church named Brooke Tusing, whose husband is stationed in Afghanistan at an orphanage. And he wrote to her to say that as Christmas time was coming, they'd love to have some school supplies and other stuff for the kids out there. So that person, Brooke, came to another person in the church who said, do you think the church could help out with this? And that person came to me and said, do you think the church could help out with this? Now, I am the pastor, but I'm only one person in the church. And there's a world of need out there. So here's what I did. And it took a little while. I called, the first person I called was Ann Bell. I said, Ann Bell, there's a captain in the Air Force in Afghanistan who's stationed in an orphanage. And I'm thinking about the possibility of taking a day dedicated to Jesus called Christmas Eve and taking that offering and giving it for these kids in an orphanage in Afghanistan. What do you think? She said, I think I hear the Holy Spirit in that. I got off the phone with her and I called Dale Robertson. Dale Robertson is the chair of finance. I said, Dale Robertson, there's a person in our church who spoke to somebody in our church about a need in an orphanage in Afghanistan. Do you hear the Holy Spirit in this? Dale had two responses. Here's my response from a financial standpoint. I think we can do that. And here's my response from a faith standpoint. I think we should do that. After I spoke to those two, I spoke to six other leaders in the church. I said, I've already talked to the chair of missions. I've already talked to the chair of finance. I'm coming to you and asking you the question, do you hear the Holy Spirit in this? They all said yes. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't think I was crazy. Sometimes I get that answer too. They all said yes. So when I finally got all of those answers, it was very close to Christmas Eve, which is why people who came to the Christmas Eve service only found out on Christmas Eve that we were taking an offering for the people, the children and an orphanage in Afghanistan on Christmas Eve. Because while I am the pastor, I am only a leader in this church. And we must listen to the Holy Spirit together. Amen? Amen. And that takes time. And it takes discernment. How do we know what to do next? We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to do that. But here's what I know. I know that both in Morgan County and outside of Morgan County, the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing well. And that's in part because the Church of Jesus Christ has decided not to be about Jesus Christ. This is not my own evaluation. This is other people from other places telling me this. In Hagerstown, in Martinsburg, in Winchester, the church is not doing well. And I have a suspicion that God may come to places and groups of people who are doing what Jesus asked them to do and to give a hand in a different place. And when I suggested that we do that at Rankin's, there were some people who came to me and said, look, I'll support you, but I just think you're nuts. We have 70 people out there now. Is that not awesome? I don't know everything that God wants us to do. What I know is that we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And some of it is going to happen outside of Morgan County. Some of it's going to happen halfway across the world. It's one reason why we're going to Guatemala. Now let me close with this. This is a dream that God's percolating inside of me. And some of the leaders of this church, most of the leaders of the church have heard this dream. And I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit. I'm asking them to pray about it as much as I am. But I have this feeling that one day God is going to call us to buy a piece of property. And it's not going to be in the United States. I don't know where it's going to be. I have no earthly idea. And I think he's going to ask us to go to wherever that is. And I think he's going to ask us to send a team of people to build a church there. And I think he's going to ask us to share the gospel with people and win people to Jesus Christ and start a congregation in that church. I think there's going to be a pastor raised up. I think they're going to have a functioning church somewhere in the world because we were sent out to build a church and to start a church in a community. And then I think that God is going to ask us to do something like build a fellowship hall where they can start a soup kitchen and minister to needs of the people in that community. And one day, and I don't know what it's all going to look like, but I have this suspicion that one day God is going to ask us to go and he's going to ask us to build an orphanage. And he's going to ask us to gather up the children who have no mom and no dad in that community and give them a parent. And I think that God is going to ask us to ask you to give a month or 3 months or a year of your time to go and to be a parent to someone who has no parents. Somewhere in the world. Now, God hasn't told me this. It's a dream that's percolating inside of me. And I see it slowly unfolding through some of the stuff that happens around here. Will it ever happen? I don't know. It's not my responsibility to make it happen. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. God's where he wants us to go. Here's the thing, and I really want you to hear this. God, remember the parable of the talents where people were given a certain number of talents and they were to invest it? And then the master came back and what did they do? They gave back not only what they were given, but any increase, except for the one. And what did the one do? Buried it. See, I have this picture in my head that one day, you and I, we as a group, will come before our Father in heaven. And we will give to him, go friends. And we will give to him our mission trips. And we will give him the time that we spend in the soup kitchens in Makish. And anything else that we do as a church, we will lay it before his feet. And we will say, Father, you gave us Jesus. And you gave us all this stuff. This is what we've done with it. It was not our kingdom. It was not our doing. And it's not for our glory. You gave it to us, and we are laying it back at your feet. And as a pastor, the question I ask myself all the time is this: can we do more with what he's given us? Not so that we can just be bigger, not so that we can just have a list of stuff that First Church does, but because one day when the master returns, it's right in the Bible, isn't it? One day when the master returns, we will give to him back what he's given to us with whatever interest, however it's grown, we will give it to him. And I ask myself the question every once in a while, is there any coins around here that have just been buried? Are there any people who are just sitting there? Are there any places that are just underground, just waiting? Because there's a sense of fear or doubt. Because I want to go and dig them up. I want to dig them up and say, no, don't put it there. Get it out. Let's do something with this. I don't know what God's asked you to do with it, but let's get down on our knees together and ask God, what are you going to do with this? Because I'm going to say this. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. God picks places like Berkeley Springs to do great things. He picked Bethlehem. Bethlehem is nothing. It's a tiny little town. He picked Nazareth. For goodness sakes, he picked Israel. Of all the big nations in that time, Israel was not a big nation. It was this tiny little nation who was constantly getting beaten up. Why Berkeley Springs? He's already raised up a dozen people from this town and sent them out in full-time ministry around the world in the past 10 years. I don't know where God is going. What I know is this. I regularly ask you all to pray because it is a big responsibility to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we throw stuff out there to see. Pray with us. What do you think about this? We're a body together. And stuff we do is going to fail, isn't it? That's the way it is. But if we're going out in the name of Jesus, God will find a way. He will bring to life His Word and His people to do what He wants to accomplish. Let's pray. God, I honestly don't know what You want to do with us as a church. But I do know that You want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done here as it is in heaven. And You're looking for people to be about that with You. So we want to tell You as a church that while we've barely scratched the surface of that, because we've not been asked to quit our job and sell our house and relocate, we've not been asked to stand in a place where we would have to get beaten or be thrown in jail or tortured or even die for our faith. There's a long line of people who have signed up for that duty. Help us to tune in clearly to Your Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And as a church, Your people together to do that. So that we might understand more fully where You're leading us and what You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.